Read God's word from Mark chapter 4 this morning. You'll find it in your Bibles. There's a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you, or also in the worship guide in the back. Remember, this time leading up to Easter, we're looking at Jesus Christ. He walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and we want to see him and what he's done in his life and ministry going toward the cross at Easter when we celebrate his death and resurrection in a few months. But today we're going to begin hearing about his teaching, Christ the teacher and his parables from Mark chapter 4. Remember, these first four books of the New Testament are the gospel accounts. They are accounts of his life and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we'll read in chapter 4, verses 1 to 20 this morning. This is the word of God. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, where they, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Please be seated.
Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way you've brought each person here this morning to hear your word. And you've said, God, that as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that which goes out from your mouth, and it will not return to you empty. It shall accomplish what you purpose, and it will succeed in the thing for which you send it. And so do that this morning. So we just even heard these words of Jesus about different soils. Would you give our hearts, give us hearts that are of good soil this morning to hear your word? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you, I know the scripture is on your worship guide, and that's fine if you want to still look at it. But if you do have a Bible in front of you, if you have your own Bible, I'd encourage you to look at it, because I'm going to reference just a few other things in Mark 4 that will be helpful for you to see for yourself, to know. These aren't things I'm trying to make up. This is God's word, and we get everything from God's word primarily. And just don't take my word for it. So as you're opening your Bibles, I'll just start telling you a little story about something that happened to me when I was at the State Fair in October. I was walking around, and I went to one of the big tents where there were, you know, different trinkets you can buy at the fair. And at one of the tables, I saw this sign, and it said, "Free Bibles." So I went over, looked at the table, and what they had at the table was a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. Now, this is important. Those are not Bibles. Now, that's not meant to be a put-down on the well-meaning people who are trying to distribute the New Testament with the Psalms and Proverbs. This is me putting down their marketing. Those are not Bibles. Bibles are the 66 books that make up both the Old and the New Testament. And what they were handing out at the fair were missing 37 books. I bring that up because when you read the New Testament, anytime you read in the New Testament, there's this whole backstory behind it that is really important. Because you won't know what this good news of Jesus Christ is without it. Even today, as we read from Matthew in our call to confession, it's also in Mark 1, when Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel that Jesus is talking about is this good news of God's kingdom, that everything God had promised beforehand, everything he had foretold in the prophets, the way in which this God who created the world, that's the God you have to know. That God who created man and woman in his image, though they had rejected God and rebelled against him, this God was going to make things right. God's kingdom, where God's rule and reign would put everything back to the way it was supposed to be. Jesus is saying that kingdom is at hand. And this is important for how we understand what Jesus is doing in his ministry, what he's doing in these different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four gospel accounts are, in their diverse yet harmonious ways, picking up the to be continued from the Old Testament, showing that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, who would set the world right, put an end to sin, and put an end to evil, and restore all of God's good creation. And this is important as we move forward through this series, as David mentioned, about looking at Jesus' teaching and then looking at the miracles that he does. Because it's important to see that in these aspects of who Jesus is, in his teaching and in his doing, they're connected to each other. Because in both Jesus' words and his deeds, he's proclaiming and demonstrating, this is what the kingdom of God is like. You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Listen to my teaching. See what I do for people. It's connected. And as we look at this parable of the sower, or some people call it of the soils, in Mark 4, this is the first parable that Jesus tells in Mark. And he does so because it's a parable about understanding parables. Look at Mark 4:13, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12 and see the prerequisite Jesus says is needed to understand his parables. Then we're going to look at, second thing is perseverance in the kingdom of God. And then finally, we're going to look at the power of the kingdom of God. So there's a prerequisite, and then perseverance and power. Well, first of all, with a prerequisite, that's a big word. I kept trying to find a better word. I really did. What is a prerequisite? Well, if you're a college student, you definitely know what a prerequisite is. There's a class you have to take first, and you have to pass it, and then that allows you to take the next class, the more advanced class. There's a condition that has to be met first before you can move on to the next thing. There's a pre-requirement. Kids, a prerequisite is just something that has to happen first. Like when you are trying to learn how to read, you have to learn your ABCs so you can know what sounds each letter makes, and then you can sound out the words. You have to know the ABCs before you can read. And so Jesus tells his disciples in verse 10 through 12 that there's a prerequisite in order to understand the parables. But notice, this prerequisite isn't something the disciples have to do first. Jesus says it's something God has to do first. God has to reveal the purpose of the parables to you. Look at what Jesus says in verse 11 to his disciples. He says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." It's something that's given. It's a secret. And that word secret is kind of hard for us to translate. In the Greek, it's this word mysterion, or literally mystery. And the word mystery in the New Testament isn't a mystery or a secret like something you want to keep private, or a mystery like the game of Clue, where you're just kind of guessing, hoping you can figure out what's going to happen. Colonel Mustard in the kitchen with the rope. No, was it Professor Plum in the library with the wrench? You're just kind of guessing, hoping you can piece it together. No, that's not mystery here in the New Testament. Mystery means something hidden, now revealed. That's what Paul says in Colossians 1 when he says, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." It's the same thing in Mark 4. And the mystery revealed by God, look again at verse 11, this is really important, is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And this is important because when Jesus explains that the sower sows the word is a specific word about the kingdom. And this is clear from the subsequent parables that Jesus teaches. That's why I wanted you to have your Bible open. As you look, kind of skim through Mark 4, Jesus continues to teach, and he says over and over, the kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a seed. There's this word of God about the kingdom. It's like a seed, and it's being sown. And this is what happens when this seed goes out. Look at Mark 4, 26. The kingdom of God is like a seed. Or Mark 4, 30, or Mark 4, 31. The kingdom of God, this word about the kingdom, is like a seed. So what this means is that the parables, they cannot be detached from the person and work of Jesus himself. Why? Because again, remember Mark 1, 15, that Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God that everyone else thought was coming at the end of time is coming in the middle of time. In him. He's not just pointing to the kingdom coming one day. He says, "I'm bringing the kingdom of God. It's here. It's at hand." And so this helps us, as this is a parable about parables, it helps us understand that the parables are not Christian versions of Aesop's fables. They're not lessons about love or wisdom or virtues. It's not like an episode of Full House or the Cosby Show, where there's some kind of disruption, and then there's forgiveness or an ethical lesson, everything gets put back together, and that's the lesson you should learn. No. These are proclamations about the kingdom of God. Hermann Ritterbos is a great, great Reformed theologian of the 20th century, said this, "This knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom, i.e. this insight into the fulfillment begun with Christ, is the great prerequisite for being able and being allowed to understand the parables." There's one other thing I want to point out in verses 10 through 13. Because it seems that Jesus is explaining to his disciples that they've been given this understanding to the mystery of the kingdom of God. But others, for others, Jesus' parables are meant not to reveal the mystery, but to conceal the mystery. And if that's what you think Jesus is saying, you're right. That's exactly what he's saying. He says to those outside, they just stay parables. They just stay as stories. And then he references Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, where God told the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament that Isaiah would go preach to people, but they would not listen. And that Isaiah's preaching would only serve to harden their hearts. So Jesus is saying that the parables do this. They reveal the kingdom of God to those whom this mystery is graciously revealed. But to those outside, they just remain a mystery. They just remain stories. They just are concealed. They don't get it. And this concealing effect that the parables have is actually meant to reveal something about the listeners. It reveals something about their hearts. The parable of the sower is trying to make that point, actually, that the sowing of the seed doesn't make the ground rocky. The sowing of the seed doesn't make weeds and thorns and thistles come up. No, the response reveals the heart. If you have your worship guide, our reflection this morning on the very first page is from the Canons of Dort, one of the great Reformed documents from the Dutch Reformed Church in the early 17th century. And they were specifically focusing, these articles, these Canons of Dort, were focusing on explaining God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And listen to one of the articles. It says, "The fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion, must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ, who is offered through the gospel, nor on God, who calls them through the gospel, and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some in self-assurance do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower." They quote Matthew 13. It's also in Luke 8 and it's in Mark 4. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 20th century, puts it like this. "The same sun that melts wax hardens the clay. And the same gospel which melts some to repentance hardens others in their sins." It reveals and it conceals. So there is a prerequisite that God has to reveal to you. He has to reveal this mystery of the kingdom. And then there's a mark, there's evidence to know if that's really happened. So there's the prerequisite, and then there's perseverance. And perseverance, this is the second thing, perseverance just simply means you never give up. Now, I've been wrestling with this because what I don't want you to think, and what the Bible is not teaching, it doesn't mean that God does the first part, and then the second part's up to you. That first God reveals, and now you have to, white-knuckle it through and persevere. Rather, it's showing that if God has revealed this to you, that causes you to persevere. That the seed implanted causes you to keep going and to bear fruit. That it's all of grace. That he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. You can't have saving faith in Jesus and then lose it. No, you will persevere. And the difference in those who persevere and those who don't, as we'll see from this parable, is how they hear God's word. The way the word takes root and then bears fruit, Jesus says in our parable, depends on how you hear. He's saying there's hearing, and then there's really hearing. Now, the word hear, occurs in all four soils. But the fourth soil, the good soil, that word hear in your Bible, in verse 20, those who hear the word, it's actually in a different tense, and it's hard to tease this out in English, but the first three soils hear the word, and actually it could be translated, they heard the word, kind of like a one-time thing, in one ear, out the other. But the fourth soil, in verse 20, when it says they hear the word, it means it's something they heard and they keep on hearing, that they keep on listening to, that it keeps impacting them. And notice there's something else that's different about the fourth soil, how it hears the word. Look at verse 20. It says, those who hear the word are on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. They accept it. That's not the same as receiving in verse 16. Just kind of like, yeah, check it out. Take it up. Look at it. No, they accept it. Accepting meaning they take it on themselves. This word is also used to explain how you accept someone in your home. That's what you have to do with God's word, is accept it with faith. So there's this surface level hearing with all the other soils, and there's hearing with acceptance, with faith. And if you accept it with faith, it changes your life and you bear fruit. There's evidence. It comes out. I don't mean to just belabor the point, but the word that has to be heard and received is not just the Bible in some generic sense. It's not a way of living that you accept. Listen, a lot of people know the Bible, have parts of it memorized, and have not accepted the word Jesus is talking about. I was at UTD on Wednesday night. I was about to leave campus, and two guys stopped me as I was leaving. And they said, hey, we're talking to people about the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? I said, yes. They said, do you know about God the Mother? Now, I actually had run into these people before last semester. Not the same two, but this group. So I actually had heard of God the Mother. But I wanted to make sure that I had them right, so I said, okay, tell me what you think. And I wanted to make sure I understood really where they were coming from. And so they go on how to tell me, in the Bible, there's God the Father, but there's also God the Mother, and how Jesus has actually already come back a second time to reveal the secrets of the Bible that nobody else knows, that all other Christians and all other churches have gotten wrong for 2,000 years. And on I could go about this whacked out interpretation of the Bible and their horrible heresy that they were trying to promote. But something actually really surprised me. And it was this. They knew the Bible really well. Like, I was having to have an actual debate. It kind of felt like Bible tennis or something, where they're like throwing at me a verse. I'm like, what about this? Bam, you know? And they're like, what about this? Bam. I was like, what about Matthew 28, 18 through 20? You know? And we're going back, like, going back and forth about it. And they're going to other parts of Scripture to try to prove their point. And then I kid you not, you can't make this stuff up. They open to the parable of the sower and show it to me and show that I'm blind and not understanding the mysteries that are being revealed. Talk about irony. Now, I'll tell you something else that happened when I left. It made me really sad. Like, really, really sad. Because these guys, they looked like they're about college age. And the deception of Satan and whoever it is that's giving them these lies, it made me really sad. And I tell you that story because you can know the Bible really well and be totally lost. Because the word you have to accept is this word concerning Jesus Christ. You have to accept him. The scriptures are about him. It's Jesus you have to accept. See, anyone who says they have a word of life from this word and it's not about Jesus, it's a lie. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, when it's they that bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me and have eternal life." Now, I highly doubt anyone in here is thinking about joining the Mother God church people, but might there be ways you're trying to persevere? You're trying to understand the scriptures apart from Christ? Might there be ways you're trying to just find some stability in life, being rooted in something and looking to something other than Christ? Might you read your Bible, as one man told me he does, because you need to have a good day? Or maybe you think that when something bad happens, I knew this was going to happen. I didn't read my Bible today. Brothers and sisters, and if you're new or exploring the Christian faith, listen to me. We don't read our Bibles to have a good day. We read our Bibles to know Christ. He is the one that sustains us. We don't read our Bible for wise living. There's no wisdom apart from Christ. We don't try to obey without first knowing the redemption that's occurred in Christ. There's no such thing as Christian values or Christian ethics that don't include the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lots of religions in the world, lots of ideas can help you have a good day. Lots of ideas can help you be a better person, be the you want to be. But there is no eternal life. There is no perseverance in the Christian life apart from Christ. As Paul tells us in Colossians, as you have received Christ as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So there's a prerequisite. God is the one who has to be at work to reveal this mystery of the kingdom. There's perseverance that comes in Christ. And now the power of the kingdom is what we'll look at, that also comes in Christ. See, there's something about the power of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants to highlight for us. He wants his audience, he wants the crowd at the sea to be shocked by. He wants us to be shocked by. And he wants us to think about this. Think of how the kingdoms of the world work. Think about Alexander the Great. A few hundred years before Jesus, great military mind, who had the largest empire the world had ever known. Think of the Roman Empire during Jesus' time. How did the Roman Empire expand? How did their reign and rule go forth? It was through conquest. A Roman army would go into a town or a territory. They would kill people, intimidate people, and make them subjects of Rome. Or sometimes they'd make them their slaves to stay subjects of Rome. They would kill traitors and criminals on crosses and leave them there hanging after they died to let the birds come and pick them apart as a reminder as you would walk by This is what happens when you mess with Rome. That's how power works in the world, and not maybe not in such a gruesome way, but that's how power works in our world today. And again, it might not be so gruesome, definitely not so gruesome, but think about your job. Isn't it pretty much about survival of the fittest? Isn't it pretty much about who can conquer? How do you get a promotion? By conquering. By being important. By achieving. By stepping on anyone you can to get to the top. Who has the power in the world? The rich or the poor? You know the world's version of the golden rule, right? It's in Aladdin. Jafar says, you know the golden rule. Whoever has the gold makes the rules. That's how the world works. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish people are under Roman rule, and they're waiting for God's promises to come, to bring about a new exodus, to bring about freedom from oppression, for the day of the Lord to come and for God's enemies to be judged. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's like a sower, sowing seeds. I heard Tim Keller, PCA pastor in New York, say it kind of like this, that the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's not like a boulder. And what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is that the kingdom of God doesn't come and crush people. It doesn't make you subject by force. It doesn't come to conquer through military or political power. It doesn't come with money or fame. It comes like a seed. This little fragile thing. And remember, this parable is a parable to explain parables. Because Jesus is telling this autobiographically, in a sense. See, he's the Word made flesh. The kingdom of God is like a seed. It looks like the God of the universe becoming man and taking on flesh, becoming bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. As Jesus said in John 12 about himself, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. Jesus is God himself, who's come down from heaven to earth to bring about God's promised kingdom as the king. But listen, he's a king that doesn't destroy people to make them his subjects. He's destroyed to make them his subjects. He's a king that doesn't come to kill his enemies. He's killed for his enemies. He dies for them. Jesus demonstrates and preaches about what the kingdom of God is like. And then he lives it out by going to a cross, the horrible, shameful Roman cross, to die a rebel's death for those who rebelled against him. The Son of Man from Daniel 7, who's prophesied to have dominion and glory and a kingdom where all peoples from all nations, languages will be there to serve him, that his dominion will be an everlasting dominion, as we read in our call to worship from Psalm 145. This kingdom will not pass away, it shall not be destroyed, and yet this Son of Man is the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows, as Isaiah 53 tells us, was despised and rejected by men, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their face, who was despised, and we esteemed him not. This Son of Man of glory is this man of sorrows who brings about the kingdom of God by being pierced for our transgressions and being crushed for our iniquities. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty we should desire. He was just a seed. A fragile seed that fell into the earth and died, crucified and buried with Satan seeming to snatch him, with a stone rolled over his tomb and with a crown of thorns on his head, he died. And yet, as Athanasius, the 4th century church father, said, a marvelous and mighty paradox occurred. For the death which they thought to inflict on him as dishonor and disgrace became a glorious monument to death's defeat. Jesus is the king who conquers, but he conquered sin and death and the devil by his own death and resurrection. He's the one who, when tribulation and persecution came, he persevered. He persevered, enduring the cross, despising its shame, and is seated now at the right hand of God, reigning on his throne. He wins not by demanding to be served, but by giving his life in service as a ransom for many. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Paul also says that Jesus, in his resurrection, is the first fruits. That he bears fruit for God. He's the first fruits. He's the seed that went into the earth and died and bears fruit for God. He's the first fruits. What are the first fruits? It's that first part of the harvest. That's anticipation of this fuller, richer harvest to come. He's the first fruit so that any who trust in him and are united to him. When you trust Jesus, you're united to him. And when you believe in him alone for salvation, you're brought into this life, death, and resurrection. So you too will be raised from the dead and death's defeat will be plain. And the restoration of all creation, this kingdom of God that humanity has been longing for, will be fully realized when Jesus comes back to make all things new. What he began in his first coming will be consummated at his second. So don't you see that you don't need the power the way the world talks about power? Whether it's your job, whether it's politics, whether it's military, we don't need the power the way the world says we need power. The kingdom of God isn't like the kingdoms of this world. And so we don't need to fear who's ruling the nations, because Christ is Lord on his throne. If you accept this word of Jesus Christ, you belong to this king. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you help us fix our eyes on Christ? Holy Spirit, reveal this mystery even now of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he, through his life, death, and resurrection, is the way you bring your kingdom. We thank you, God, that you have not kept silent, that you've given us this word, and I pray that for the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Jesus' name, amen.